We live in an age of information without knowledge and communication without connection. Tonight, we have a speaker who informs with great knowledge, and when he communicates, he connects. Rabbi Sholem Dave Belipska is the founder of the Shul of Bal Harbor, a magnificent shul and outreach center in Miami. He's also the director of the Aleph Institute, a national Jewish education and humanitarian organization dedicated to improving the quality of life for military personnel and for those who are incarcerated in jail. He's considered today one of the most successful shluchim of the Rebbe. And therefore, without any further ado, I'd like to introduce to you, to inspire us, Rabbi Lipska.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Dubov. The concept of inspire, as I've heard multiple times this evening, is to inspire. And Rabbi Dubov and his wonderful colleagues have said to me time and time again in the last few hours as I was here, make sure that you inspire. So I have to tell you that I have been already successful in my accomplishments, because I know for sure that one person has definitely been inspired, and that's me. Just coming here and seeing hundreds of Jews getting together during this extraordinary week. Yesterday, we entered the 80th year of the anniversary of the Rebbe's marriage to Rebbe Chaim Lushka, which is a critical event in the Rebbe's life. As he himself stated, this day connected me with you. And towards the end of the week, Yitzhak Kislev, the day that represents the promulgation of the whole concept of Chabad, of Hasidus, to the general world. The topic of this evening, the soul of Shabbos, is a very interesting perspective. The soul of anything means the essence of it. In the English language, when one says, what's the soul of the concept? Means, what's the essence of the concept? What's the essence of Shabbos? In this instance, the soul of Shabbos is also literal. The Talmud tells us that God said to Moses, I have a great gift, a great treasure in my hidden treasury. And that gift is Shabbos, which I will share with the Jewish people. And one of the scholars of the Talmud says that here we learn that when one gives a gift to another person, he must announce it. He must notify him of that gift. Since God gave the gift of Shabbos to the Jewish people, and he notified them. So the Talmud asks the question we find in other instances, that God did not notify someone of his gift. And that happened in a sense when Moses came down from heaven after receiving the Torah at Revelation and preparing to build the sanctuary. It says, Kikoran Irponov. He had rays of light that illuminated his face. And he didn't know that they were rays of light illuminating his face. So from here we see that God gives someone a gift and he doesn't have to notify him. So the Talmud says that regarding Shabbos, the concept of Shabbos was not necessarily notified. It was notified, but the reward of Shabbos was not notified. Another opinion is that even the rewards for Shabbos was publicized and given to the Jewish people, because we know that Shabbos was publicized. But the fact that God gave them a gift of an extra soul, Neshama Yeseda, an additional soul, an extraordinary transcendent soul, that was not made public. That was kept private. So the soul of Shabbos, besides being the essence of Shabbos, also relates to a simple fact. There is a soul of Shabbos. It's called Neshama Yeseda, an additional soul. It's discussed in many aspects of Jewish law, literature, Medrash, Talmud. Latter scholars and the Alter Rebbe in Torah Eid. What is this extraordinary extra soul that a Jew receives in Shabbos? Especially in the fact that most of us recognize that this extra soul that we all know about, and if I asked you to raise your hands and to tell me who knows that there's a Neshama Yeseda on Shabbos, most people in this room would raise their hands and say, yes, I do know that. But do you feel it? Is it something real? Is it something substantial? Does it make a difference in your intellect, in your emotion, in your relationship? What is this extra soul? Is it just a word? Concept? But it's real. The Gemara says that God gives an extra soul to the Jew in Shabbos. Neshama Yeseda. And therefore, if it's extra, it's beyond that which we have during the other 6 days of the week. How do you explain that? In other words, on a practical level, how do you bridge the gap between intellectual information? As you heard before, we are in the age of information without knowledge, or whatever the case might be. Information. Everybody here today, since midday, was exposed to a plethora of extraordinary knowledge, Kabbalistically, halachically, philosophically, from a Hasidic perspective, from every perspective, from a man's perspective, from a woman's perspective. Oh, does it make a difference in our lives? Are we going to leave here tonight feeling a little bit better about Shabbos? About the soul of Shabbos? Or what that soul of Shabbos means? What is the mechanism to bridge between the intellectual, philosophical, textual knowledge to the practical, experiential in my own life? What does it mean to me? Like kids say to me all the time, Rabbi, I don't feel it. I know you're explaining it. I know that you believe it. My dad and mom believe it too, but it doesn't make a difference to me. When I hear music, it makes a difference to me. When you talk to me about these esoteric, transcendent concepts of an additional soul, it doesn't touch me. Does it touch you? Does it make a difference in your practical life? When Friday night comes about, and the Jewish Eishes Chayil, women of valor, daughters, mothers, sisters, and all Jewish women light the Shabbos candles, do you suddenly feel an extraordinary influence and an impulse of holiness that takes place as a result of some extra element that enters your being? What does it mean? What is the fundamental of Shabbos? And how does it relate to us? Shabbos has many contradictory and seemingly difficult to integrate concepts. On a simplest level, for those of you who pray every Friday, Shabbos, you know that in the Shemona Esrei, where every word is specific, there's not a single arbitrary vowel in the order of the prayers, On Friday night, we refer to Shabbos v'yinuchu v'o, in a feminine sense. Shabbos morning, the same prayer, the same stanza in the Shemoneh Esrei, v'yinuchu v'o, and we will rest in it in a feminine sense. On Shabbos afternoon, the same prayer, v'yinuchu v'am, plural. Masculine, feminine, already we are faced with certain incongruencies. What does it mean? You heard before Rabbi Steinsaltz mentioned the fact about the fact that the Jewish people cannot change the day of Shabbos to another day. But ask yourself the question, why is it that all the nations of the world have Shabbos as Sunday? You know, certain things that they don't accept from the Testament, what they call the Old Testament, what we know as the Torah. Certain things, they don't need to do mitzvahs, they don't need to put on tefillin because somebody in their history told them that it's not necessary. But if you're already taking a day of rest, why not use Shabbos? Why not? It's in Genesis. 6 days God created, on the seventh day He rested. So why create a Sunday instead of Shabbos? I've had the opportunity to discuss this with secular theologians. They don't have a good answer. It kind of stymies them. You know, that's a really good question. Why is it that that's the case? That Shabbos is uniquely Jewish. All other nations are Sunday, or whatever other day they choose to create some kind of a spiritual relationship. Why not Shabbos? It's in the Testament. They also believe that the Testament, the Old Testament, is a foundation of monotheism, of godliness. They just make certain changes over time. But why make a change that they accept and has no relevance? Also another interesting perspective. Our rabbis tell us that Akum Sheshabbos Chayav Misa, a non-Jew that keeps Shabbos, is guilty of the death penalty. It's a pretty heavy statement. What does that mean? A non-Jew that puts on tefillin is not guilty of the death penalty. A non-Jew that fasts Yom Kippur is not guilty of the death penalty. So why Shabbos? What's so unique about Shabbos that's such a critical element? Akum Sheshabbos Chayav Misa. And then we find another interesting perspective. Our rabbis tell us that if the Jewish people keep two Shabbosim, Mashiach will come. Two Shabbosim, not if all the Jews put on tefillin 2 days in a row, or all Jews keep a mezuzah on their door 2 days in a row, or keep kosher 2 days in a row, or family purity 2 days in a row, or study Torah 2 days in a row, or any other of the extraordinary mitzvahs that exist, or all Jews believe in God 2 days in a row, keep Shabbos 2 days in a row. Two Shabbosim, not in a row, two Shabbosim, and according to certain tradition, one of them we already kept, one more left to go. Could happen next Shabbos, by the way. Take it seriously if you believe in it. When I say if you believe in it, because if you believe in anything, you have to believe in everything. If you don't believe in one thing, you don't have to believe in anything. So next Shabbos, Mashiach could come. If all Jews keep two Shabbos, what is it about Shabbos? What's the uniqueness of Shabbos? What's the power of Shabbos? Shabbos is an extraordinary event. It's an extraordinary day. It's a transcendent day. I'm going to tell you two personal little events that took place in my life, and then we'll go into the philosophical perspective, because this way, it'll just give you an example. In 1965, I was a student at the Lubavitch Yeshiva in 770, and we were sent to go to a army camp in Fort Lee, Virginia, for Purim. We went to this army camp, where you also work with prisoners, so that's why I mention it. Went to this army camp and had an extraordinary experience. Purim was Thursday, and it was so impactful, it was such an extraordinary relationship, that the soldiers on the base, and particularly the person who was the head of the chaplaincy, asked us to say for Shabbat, for Shabbos. Myself and my compatriots, my fellow students from 770, we didn't want to say for Shabbos, because the Rebbe would forbring every Shabbos that year. Rebbe would have a public gathering where he would speak in extraordinary concepts, and especially he developed the whole interpretation of Rashi during that year, which was a yahrzeit for his mother, which was the year of mourning for his mother, Rebbe Zichrona. So we really didn't want to stay for Shabbos. Even though generally speaking, Chabad Hasidim go anywhere, everywhere, under any circumstance, but that was the condition. So we had an excuse because the administration of the yeshiva was very strict. The head of the administration at that time was Reb David Raskin, and even though he was an outreach person, he really promoted outreach, but yet he took very special care of students to make sure that they were in yeshiva. So we called Reb David Raskin, we said to him that they want us to stay in Fort Lee for Shabbos. Do you give us permission? And he said, yes. We actually were praying for him to say no, but he said yes. And so, that Shabbos, my Zayda, Reb Zalman Tuchman, who was a true chassid, he was a chassid who was the happiest Jew you would ever meet, even though he lost two children in the Holocaust. And as Rabbi Shmuel just reminded me, that when he said the story of the Akedah, when he read every morning the story of the sacrifice of Abraham of Isaac, it would take him hours to read it, because to him it was an experience, because his children were on the Akedah. So he went up to the Rebbe, because I was his first grandson that studied in 770. So he's very proud of me. And so he went up to the Rebbe on that Shabbos, and he said to him in Yiddish, "Mein Einikel, if no zog me lechayim for mein Einikel, shalom bed, as I beg you for him from Shabbos." I want to say lechayim for my grandson, shalom bed, because he left from Shabbos. So the Rebbe said to him, "Lechayim v'levracha, to life and to blessing, as nishna vege for him from Shabbos, the Shabbos is before him them." He didn't leave Shabbos. Shabbos went with him. When Shabbos went with him, Shabbos is all over. What does that mean? Shabbos went with him. That's one little incident. Another one was the fact that my wife, Fanny, and myself were invited to do a Shabbaton for the military in Virginia, in Richmond, Virginia. As you know, there's a Chabad center there that has a retreat center, and since Aleph works also with the military at that time, we were invited to do a Shabbaton with the military, Jewish military. Aleph works with about 2,000 Jewish military, Jewish soldiers in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Korea, Britain, everywhere with the Jewish soldiers. And this retreat had families of Jewish soldiers come together, about 35 Jewish soldiers and their families. And we traveled that morning, it was Friday morning, we traveled from Miami to come to Richmond, and we had to change in Carolina. Because of weather conditions, it was terrible, and all the connections were late. Shabbos was early, it was during the winter. And suddenly we realized that as we were coming into Richmond, they said we're in a holding pattern, like happened here in Heathrow this morning, for a half hour, plus standing on the runway for another 40 minutes. And it wasn't that bad, but it was a considerable wait. And we realized that we were almost going into Shabbos, what were we going to do? We couldn't wait to get off the plane. So the plane landed, we got off the plane. It was about 14 minutes to Lech Benchen. And shortly thereafter, the Shkia, sun was about to set. And they sent someone, one of the officers came to greet us, a young lady, a Jewish soldier, a woman, and her daughter came to pick us up. And as we ran off the plane, it was before 9/11, so there wasn't such security. We ran off the plane, we said, we must leave right now. How far is it? Far. So it's like a 45-minute drive. It's impossible. How can we do it? It's not possible. So we took everything out of our pockets. Everything. And we took our baggage, we put it on the side, and we said, we're going to get in the car, and when we see the sun come over the horizon, you need to stop and let us out of the car and tell us how to go. Are you sure you don't want to travel with the car? Nobody's going to know about it, she said to us. This could be just between you and us, you and me. No, but we can't do this. This is Shabbos. And we got into her car, and as we were driving on the highway, I remember watching the sun set, and all of a sudden the tip of the sun was coming over the horizon. It was just about to drop. We said, get off now. She says, no, not now. She says, no, now, I said. She says, you can't do it now. We're the worst neighborhood of this town. You're talking about a place where people don't drive at night. Forget about walking. No, now, get off. Otherwise, I'm going to open the door. We're on the highway. She says, okay, Rabbi, I see you're not normal. You know, so she pulls off the road, gets down, and Honey and I get out of the car. She's got semi-high heels, you know. I said, how far is it? It's about 14 miles. Which way? And she gives a direction. You tell them which way to go. We go this way. Anyways, imagine, get out of the car. Her daughter had a pair of sneakers, but her size was about two sizes more than Honey's size, my wife's size. So it was even less comfortable than the high heels. So imagine, we get out of the car and we start to walk through the worst neighborhood in Richmond. It's like, I don't know if there's a worse neighborhood here, but it's a place where there's crime all the time. And we're walking through and nothing happens to us. And people say, hi, hello, how do you do? So we figure to ourselves, you know, they think of these two well-dressed people, because I was wearing a nice long coat and my sitzuk, and Honey was dressed properly. And so these two well-dressed people are walking through this neighborhood. They must be either undercover police or something, or they must be someone special, because otherwise they wouldn't be walking through this neighborhood. They're not crazy. So we got this extraordinary reception. Everybody sitting on their porches doing whatever they're doing that's illegal. Hello, how you doing? And we're walking through this area. To make a long story short, close to 4 hours later, we're walking, and Chani says to me, Shalom, that's it for me. I can't go any further. And we sit down on a bench outside a 7-Eleven type store, which is like a 24-hour store. We sit down and said, we're going to relax for just a few minutes. That's it. She says, I'm not going any further. I was in the truck, drives by, and a guy walks out of the truck, and we say, excuse me, sir, where is this in the street? Oh, this in the street? I'm the superintendent in this place. It's just around the corner. We walk into this place around the corner, and just to give you a short synopsis, the young little girl who was only 11 years old, who traveled with her mother to pick us up, who was an army officer, she had not eaten yet. Everybody else had eaten, because this was about 11:30 at night. Everybody else had eaten. She said, I'm waiting for the rabbi and his wife to come. I'm not eating before they eat. And when we walked into that room, they got up there and they were clapping. And they said to us, collectively, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to teach us anything. You don't have to share any concepts of Judaism, Sabbath, anything else. Just the fact that you did what you did already impacted us more than you can imagine. Because there was nobody watching you. You could have taken a taxi. What caused you to just walk all the way here? And why would you walk for us? What is that element? What is that element within us also, besides a commitment that each shliach has for the Rebbe to do the Rebbe's mission? But what is that concept that integrates that in such an extraordinary way? What is this concept of Shabbos? The Alter Rebbe asks the question. And he explains as follows. To really keep Shabbos, what happens on Shabbos is that you have a revelation of another level of godliness that emanates from a simple concept, love. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, God is our God, God is one. V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavecha. Should love God with all your heart, with all of your elements, with both sides of your heart, with the holy part of your heart and with the animal part of your heart. V'shnei yetzorecha, with two urges, with the double urges. Shabbos represents the concept of love Hashem. Hear, O Israel, God is a God, God is one. In order to love Hashem, how do you love Him? Why should you love Him? Do you love Him? Every child you ask, do you love God? He said, yes, I love Him. I ask him, do you love God? Yes. Does it feel the same as you love your child? Or your wife, or your husband? Or your friend? Do you have some kind of an emotional reality in your being, this love? Or is it just a concept, a word? Love God! What is that love? Does it touch some hormonal aspects of your chemistry? Is there something feeling that happens in your being as a result of that love? Or is it just words? Love! What does it mean to love? Love is a feeling. Do you have that feeling for Hashem? Is there a warmth that comes over you when you say Shema Yisrael? You feel kind of warm, like you see a child that comes back from yeshiva after 6 years or 6 months. Or you see a bride or your groom coming down the aisle. Is there such a reality in your being? Or is it just words, love? Love, do, what does it mean? So there's two types of love. Shema Yisrael love, and Borshim Kibit Machus Olelam Boed love. I won't get into the specifics and the details of that those perspectives because I'm limited in time here. But there's two types of love. There's a rational love, and there's super rational love. What's a rational love? A rational love is you love the person that supports you. It's a good reason for loving him. Or her. She takes care of you, she supports you, and so forth. You love them because there's a reason to love them. They intellectually give you a perspective that sets the foundation for that love. It's called intellectually induced love. It's a very important level. It's not easy to achieve because it requires work, contemplation, connection. It requires even, certain times, discipline and transformation. Like the whole statement of Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem, you know when it took place? You know, it's the most formidable statement of Jewish existence. But the word Shema Yisrael, our rabbis tell us, was a statement that the children of Jacob said to their father, Shema Yisrael, listen, my father Israel. Because Jacob was Israel, and this last week's portion, his name was Israel. Listen, my father Israel. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. God is our God, God is one. Just like you have God in your heart, so do we have God in our hearts. Yaakov proclaimed, Baruch Shem Kivet Malchus Aleinu Lord. Thank you, Hashem, that blessed be the blessing of Hashem. His name has been now integrated for eternity. What does it mean that the tribe said, just like you have God in your heart, we have God in our heart? Jacob's love was an unconditional love. It was a higher level love. That love was not a love that emanated from an intellectual perspective. Jacob was what you refer to a vehicle for godliness. All the patriarchs were vehicles for godliness. What does it mean to be a vehicle for God? So there's a story told that in the old days when Hasidim would travel to the Rebbe, there would be four elements traveling. The Hasid traveled to the Rebbe, The driver that drove the chassid traveled to the Rebbe. The horse traveled to the Rebbe. And the wagon traveled to the Rebbe. The chassid had an agenda. He wants to hear what the Rebbe said for the holidays. He wants to be inspired. He wants to be elevated. The driver also had an agenda. He wants to have money so he can buy his kids shoes, so he can bring food to his mouth, to his table. The horse also had an agenda. You know, they used to put this bag of oats in front of the horse's mouth. So the horse always thought he was running after the oats. The only thing that didn't have an agenda was the wagon. The objective of the wagon was to carry the one who rode in it. No objective. No personal agenda. So that the ancestors, they were wagons, chariots to Hashem. Totally integrated to God. That was Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. However, the patriarch, the sons, they already had to deal with the physical world. They already had to deal with a separated world. And so they said, you know something, my father Abraham, just like you have God in your heart, and you have unity of God, we have God in our heart. For you it's easy because you're completely negated and completely subservient to Hashem, nullified to God. But we have to work on ourselves. We have to overcome our negative influences. We have to overcome our physicality, our hedonism, our materialism. So there are two types of love. There's an unconditional love, a love of Abraham, and then there's a love that emanates from an intellectual perspective. Understand God. God is the unity of the universe. God made the universe. God is your father. To a child, every child loves their parents. Did you know that? Every little child loves their parents. Check it out. Little infants, they adore their parents. They hug them, they kiss them, they cry for them, they want them. While I'm playing this morning, there's a couple little kids, they, Mommy, Mommy! Crying for their parent. As they get older, they stop doing that. How come? In fact, not only don't they cry for their parents, sometimes they can disrespect their parent. Because at the origin, they're dependent upon, they know that they're the origin for their life, their existence, subconsciously. They give me food, they give me shelter, they give me love, they give me caring, they give me a sense of being. As they get older, they start feeling independent. I own myself. Like one little child whose mother came to complain to me that the child was being filled with tattoos. And the child said to the mother, Ma, don't tell me what to do. I own my own body. You don't own me. When they were 1 year old, they didn't say that. Why? Because they realized their origin. When you realize your origin, you're connected with that origin. You love that origin. So intellectually, when you realize that Hashem is the origin of the universe, you're connected with Hashem. It's a contemplative connection. You realize that there's nothing outside of Him. He gives you life. It's true. I had a little serious surgical procedure a year and a half ago. The guy that did it on me, he was like the king of the castle for me. I sent him books, I wrote to him, he was the greatest guy for me because he gave me something that no one else could give me, life. So when you realize that Hashem is the unity of the universe, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, you love Him. But then there's a transcendent love that the one-year-old child, he doesn't contemplate, he doesn't think. It's beyond thought process. It's another level of love. Where does that come from? There's two levels of will. There's a will, a desire that comes to the world because it's a beneficial process. You want something because it's good for you. And then there's a transcendent will, like the will for life. When you want a car, or you want to win something, or you want a suit, if something comes about that changes that reality, that the suit is not important anymore because something else is more important, that winning is not so important, that the car is not so important, that will dies. But the will for life, to want to live, that transcends all limits. There's another level of will. Similarly, in the creative process, in Shabbat, there was the level of Shabbat There's the level of creation that is logical, systematic, 6 days of the week. God created the world with intellect, with the six attributes, and the three attributes of knowledge, intellect, and also emotion. Bereishis, in the beginning God created. And then there's the level of creation that transcends intellect, that is a level of desire. As you heard earlier, God finished creation and then he really had pleasure. That high level pleasure represents itself in Shabbos. That high level pleasure, which is the essence of God, represents itself in the essence of the Jew. What's the essence of the Jew? The essence of the Jew is Yechida. There are five levels of the soul. The fifth level of the soul is Yechida. Essence. Oneness. It's exclusively Jewish. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chai, Yechida, Nefesh. All creative elements have Nefesh. Have some kind of a soul level. A life force. Nefesh. Then there's Ruach. Emotion. Animals have emotion. Some people say certain plants have emotion. Ruach. Then there's neshama, intellect. All humans have intellect. Animals don't have intellect, because that intellect we're talking about is not, it's not brain, because a brain is an operating system for animals. It's mind. It's free choice. All humans. Then there's chaya, will and desire. Most humans have will and desire. And then there's chida, essence. Only the Jew has essence. That's what she says in Tanya, V'nefesh Hashem is b'Yisrael, Yichelek Elekam Imal Mamish. And the second soul is an exclusive soul for the Jew. That's Yechida. That's the essence. That essence is beyond intellect. It's the reason that Jews do things that don't make sense. I have a class with a group of Holocaust survivors once a week. Very successful people. These people, they don't need to study Torah because they have nothing to do. They are the top of the scale financially. For some reason, Holocaust survivors have made it. Probably because they've already reached every challenge. And one of these Jews, an extraordinary Jew, who until he was 12 years old, he had long payas. His uncle was the secretary of one of the most significant rabbis in Europe, Avni Nezer. His uncle. And many stories regarding his existence, his being, his putting on film, his not putting on film. After the Holocaust, his payas were gone, everything was gone. He was out in the cold. And this is an extraordinary person. So he told us a story that's published. He said that there was a group of rabbis in Auschwitz that were sitting together. And they took God to court. That according to Jewish law, God was guilty of murder. He murdered a million children. Okay, adults, they did something wrong. Maybe they're guilty. Who knows? But for a million children, he was definitely guilty of murder. And as they were discussing this fact that God is guilty of murder, and they were all giving a unanimous decision, and we're about to rule that we are taking God to the divine court, and that God is guilty of murder. One of the guys says, "Hey, Chevra, it's time to daven mincha." What is this time to daven mincha? Where is this coming from? You just make God guilty of murder, you can daven mincha. Some transcendent element. There's a prison in Florida. It's a death row prison. It's a very tough prison. We had a program there, and I've gone there a few times. And since this story, I've been there more than once. And we got together, it was about 14 people there. And the people in the room, in this room, we have a prison program. They've been there, they were in prison. Some of them had been sentenced to 50 years, to life, to three lifetimes. The person that was there the least was 17 years. Now, let me tell you something, when you meet guys that have been in prison 17 plus years, you're talking about guys that are beyond anything you could imagine. They've already taken off their clothes. They tell you the truth. They're not political. They're not diplomatic. They'll lay it out to you. And this one guy walks in, big guy. He was in prison for 31 years. And this 31 guy who's in prison for 31 years is only about 50 years old. He came into prison early because of serious crimes, including including murder. He said, you know, I was a kid, I was a drug addict, I made mistakes. And he walks in and this guy's built. For every day of those 31 years, he worked out. You can imagine, he's about 6'3". I would never want to meet this guy in the back alley. And nobody, none of you would either. This guy's like a chaya. It's not like a football player or a rugby player. This is like an animal made in the human body. And he walks in with his tefillin. And he tells me right away, he says, these tefillin? He says, nobody that's not really connected with God uses these, because only I can use them. And he says, and I waited today to wrap my tefillin till you came. I don't want to do it in the morning where I usually do it. I said, oh, that's great, what a nice mitzvah. He rolls up his sleeve, and on his sleeve, on his arm here, is a massive tattoo. A star of David. Massive tattoo. So I'm looking at this guy and I say, what is that tattoo? He says, this tattoo. He says, this tattoo is very important to me. He says, there were years in prison that they didn't let me wrap the tefillin. He says, I put that tattoo in my hand. And he says, when they said I can't wrap the tefillin, I would open up my arm. I said, yeah, I can't wrap the tefillin. I'm a Jew. And I would point to that tattoo. What makes this guy do that? A Jew. It's not easy to be a Jew in death row environment in those kind of tough prisons. What is it about that aspect? What's it about this yechida, this extraordinary relationship? And how do you transcend it? And how do you bring it into your practicality? What does it mean? Is it just a conversation? Or is it real? So as I said to you before, the Alter Rebbe said that in order to be able to get this extra soul, this extraordinary experience that transcends intellect, that comes as a gift from Hashem, that's from his treasury chest, which means that it comes from a deeper level, that aspect comes from love. How do you love Hashem? Can't love an ephemeral, non-tangible being. Hug him. How do you hug him? What do you hug the air? Kiss the air? You know how you love Hashem? By loving a fellow Jew. That's how you love Hashem. If you don't love a fellow Jew, forget Shema. Forget Baruch Shem Kri Baruch Zeh Avod. Forget Shabbos. Forget the whole system. It doesn't work. Hillel said it to the potential get. If you want to be a Jew, love every Jew. Don't hurt another person. Rabbi Akiva said it's the main law of the Torah. The Yom Yom today it says that the Rebbe said, quotes my Yom Yom, that to love a Jew, even the one that you don't know, to selflessly devote yourself to a Jew that you never met. That's the concept of love of Hashem. Then you got Shabbos. Shabbos is not about kugel or chont. It also helps, let me tell you. It's nice. I mean, chont on Tuesday doesn't taste the same. Nor does kugel. I've tried it. Check it out. It's not the same. Saying L'chaim on Wednesday afternoon is not like saying L'chaim after davening on Shabbos. It's a whole different experience. Because Shabbos, the power of it also influences the physicality of it. But that's the reality of it. That's what he says. Akum Shabbos Chayiv Misa. What does it mean that a guy that keeps Shabbos Chayiv Misa? It doesn't mean that the court comes and kills him. It says because Akum Shabbos, a guy that wants to keep Shabbos, he can't. He can't reach Yechida. It's exclusive. It's ours. Hashem gave it to us. That's why we are not called the nation of Israel. We're called the children of Israel. B'nai Yisrael. I had a conversation with someone earlier talking about people that have little intellectual comprehension. And someone said, you know, they're like behemoths, like cattle. Don't understand. My response was, God loves these children. Every single person sitting in this room, Hashem loves you. You're very special. And everybody that you love, Hashem loves. And everybody that you don't love, Hashem loves. Our rabbis tell us what's greater, the love of Hashem or the love of a Jew.
What's greater, the love of Hashem or the love of a Jew? The answer is practically the love of a Jew. You know why? Because true love is not to love the person you love. Because when you love someone you love, it may be very selfish. Like I say to many brides and grooms that I counsel, they come to me and say, we love each other. You love each other? Maybe you just love yourself. You love what the other person does for you. You love how the person looks. You love how the other person behaves to you, how it makes you feel good. What happens one day when she doesn't look the way you like her to look? Or he doesn't behave the way you want him to behave? You still love them? True love is unconditional love. What's unconditional love? Unconditional love is to love the one whom you love loves. Often, when I have an opportunity to speak to people who go through second marriages, who have children, I'll say to the person, would you love this person's child as if it was your own child? Because to really love somebody means to love the one they love, because then it's unconditional. Because if you don't love the one that they love, then you love for you. You don't love for them. You don't love them because you love them. You love them because you love you. I love me. Most people who say I love you mean say I love me. It's just nicer to say I love you. And it's easier. And it gets the point across. So when you love Hashem, it's you love whom Hashem loves. Ahavti eschem, amar Hashem. I love you, God says. Hashem loves you. Every person in this room, Hashem loves you. If you want to be inspired by Shabbos, the next Shabbos, it's not about the intellectual concept that you'll have that morning when you study some esoteric idea of a Hasidic insight. That's also good, because you have to create the vessel where that love is able to manifest. You have to refine yourself. So by thinking proper holy thoughts, you refine yourself. It's as simple as that. You have to. But the real expression of Shabbos, the next Shabbos, if you find somebody that you don't love, a fellow Jew, you say, come over to my house for Shabbos. I'm coming over to your house for Shabbos. Then you know you're keeping Shabbos. Then you know you've got the soul of Shabbos. Then you know you've got the Yechida. Then you know you have the essence. Then you know you connect to Hashem on the highest level. And just the last little story I will share with you. A young Jew that I had the opportunity to marry him about 18 years ago. And he interviewed me. His father-in-law wanted me to marry him because his father-in-law was a friend of mine, close. And this son-in-law, this potential son-in-law, never was bar mitzvahed. So he wanted to interview this rabbi that's going to marry him. So he interviewed me in some stuffy club. It was the Yale Club in Manhattan. So I went into the Yale Club in Manhattan with these old leather chairs, and he was sitting there and asking me about how did God create, do you believe in evolution, where was God in the Holocaust, all this, you know, the real stuff, to just know whether I'm rational, whether I'm nuts, whether I'm a radical, where am I at, do I believe in Mashiach, I don't believe in Mashiach, all this, you know, Nadashkeit that people think are the critical elements of Jewishness, instead of knowing that the critical elements of Jewishness is love of fellow Jew. And I said to him, listen, it doesn't matter what I believe, what I don't believe. I believe in God, I do believe in God, I'm a Jew, and you're a Jew, and you're my brother. That touched him. All of a sudden, evolution didn't make a difference. Holocaust didn't make a difference. I'm his brother, this guy, this rabbi, with a black beard, at that time. I'm going to marry him, and all of a sudden, I'm just his brother. He says, really, my brother? I said, no. Yes. Not only did I then marry him, but not only did his wife go to the mikvah, because she, his wife, also his kala also interviewed my wife to find out, and she had to have a meeting with him, with her, to find out why she should go to the mikvah. But after she decided to go to the mikvah, she said, listen, if I'm going with him, my husband's got to go to the mikvah. So it was the first time that we had a dual program. The kala went to the mikvah and the husband went to the mikvah. Because the kala, that was the level of their commitment. The day before the wedding, I put on tefillin with him. And with his father, who was never bar mitzvahed. And I said to him that he must do a few things in order for me to marry him properly. And one of the things is, I didn't say keep Shabbos. I just said don't work on Shabbos. He was a very high-level person. I'm not going to give you the details so as not to disclose his private life. The very high-level person was involved in high-level business, serious international business. And I said to him, on Sabbath, don't work. He says, I don't know how to pray. I said, don't even go to shul. Just don't pick up your phone, don't travel. Spend a day with your wife. Relax, sleep late. When you wake up in the morning, say, God, I love you. This is a great day to be Shabbos. Just simple things. Have a great meal. The night before, let your wife light the candles before night. Have a romantic dinner. Besides the fact that he told me that that advice saved his marriage during the first year of his marriage, today, he's not only a Torah observant Jew with tefillin, with Shabbos, with kashrus, with family purity, and his friends respect him on the highest levels. What happened on that day? Was he prepared? Was he intellectually motivated? Did he learn Hasidus? Was he there from 12 to 4:30 this afternoon listening to these extraordinary speakers on these deep subjects of the meaning of Shabbos? No. It was his essence that was touched. Yechida. His Jewish soul. The extraordinary connection between God and Israel. Ki oisi b'ni b'neichem. It is a sign between you and I. As the commentaries tell us, that Shabbos is an extraordinary day that connects us. And so, dear friends, thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to be inspired by so many wonderful Jews on this wonderful evening. And this coming Shabbos, if you want to really experience the soul of Shabbos, don't invite your friends. Invite the guys that aren't your friends. And then you'll have the soul of Shabbos.
This whole Chassidus Shabbrini day is in leading. sefer that was published. It was the first sefer that the Lubavitcher Rebbe had written. It's called the Hayyim Yayim. A little thought, a little Hasidic concept for every single day. We start reading the sefer once again on Yutes Kislev. It was a little sefer. It could fit into your palos bag, into your tefillin bag. But its message was enormous. It was this little sefer that inspired the lyrics for the next song.
Do the souls that I see know there's a God? And the trees that I plant know who they are? And the ground that I walk on know there's a God who created them long ago? The animals that roam upon our land, do they know they're all part of God's plan? Like the water that rushes through the stream, do they know they're all part of God's dream? Do they feel it when the Shabbos comes? Do they know that we're the chosen ones? Do they cry in silence in 1944? Do they cry when Israel goes to war? Do they cry when our soldiers die in vain? Give away your holy land just for fame. The homeland God gave to you and me, they say no thanks, they'd rather be in history. And when Mashiach finally arrives, I pray the souls will come alive, and they'll stand up tall for all to see. Sinner, why'd you step on me? I'm a stone, and I know I'm hard and cold. But I did exactly what I was told. But you should have served Hashem. You had free choice, now how are we better than them? Look back at these days and wonder. We had the chance to serve our God with thunder. And when it's over, don't be taken by surprise. When the challenge is gone, so is the prize.
A friend of mine just returned from Israel a little while ago and said all the wars and all the bombings and all the terrorist attacks are having a toll, because in every shul there are children that are never saying Kaddish.
Oh,
Yashikoyach, Reb Chaim. Just so you can give it over, it says, Mrs. Obeth Me'amveda, there was a raffle for a pair of silver leichter. The winner was number 16, a lady called Sue Margolis. Anybody who knows her? Huh? She came, so please tell her that she's the winner. We have a phone number, and she won a pair of silver leichter. Also like to announce there's a Yom Limud for women this Wednesday, 11 to 4 p.m. in Beis Chana, 19 North Field Road. And there's a Grand Yud Tes Kislev for Brengen this Wednesday night in Beis Lubavitch. And the guest speaker is Rabbi Yudit Achtel, the Shliach in Berlin. A gute Nacht, and a good night, and a good journey home, and a good Yom Tov for your Tes Kislev. Thank you.